is from the Gospel according to Matthew. We read a portion of chapter 13. Matthew 13. The same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Thus far the reading from God's word. We have this scripture that we read unto you, where Jesus begins to teach his people, his disciples, in parables. We read in Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And in Philippians 1, verse 29, we read, For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Upon these scriptures and all of the Word of God is based the truth of the Word of God in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25, question 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Thus far. We are about, beloved, to discuss the Lord's days 25 through 31. That is another section of our Heidelberg Catechism. Above this section of the Catechism, you have this heading, of the sacraments. That's the heading. What must be our appraisal of this heading? Would a more proper heading above these Lord's days be in order? We read of the sacraments. But in these Lord's days, we read of the preaching of the gospel. We read of the sacraments. And in Lord's Day 31, we read of the exercise of Christian discipline. Would it then be more proper to have this for a heading above these Lord's days? The marks of the true church. They are mentioned here, you know. The pure preaching of the word. The proper administration of the sacraments, and the exercise of Christian discipline. Now it is, of course, understandable why we have above this section of the catechism the heading of the sacraments. It is also understanding that a lion's share of these Lord's days is devoted to the sacraments, especially to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Three Lord's days, and they are lengthy, are devoted to the discussion of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That's all understandable in the light of the time when the catechism was composed. That was a burning issue in those days, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. There was difference, you know, among the Calvinists, the Roman Catholics, and the Lutherans on that doctrine. That undoubtedly explains why the Catechism treats these means of grace as it does. And although it cannot be denied that it would be a good thing if in the Catechism a little more attention would be directed to the preaching of the gospel, fact is that a discussion of the sacraments is very important. The sacraments are very important. In the first place, the Romish church is a very large church and influential too. It is with us today. Besides, the Roman Catholic error in their view of transubstantiation is also with us in the Reformed circles. We'll have opportunity to call attention to that. In the second place, there is, of course, much conflict between us and those that are not of the Reformed persuasion. You have them who deny infant baptism. You have others who speak in a derogatory way of water baptism. They speak highly of spirit baptism. These people are horribly conceited, you know, when they do that. Very, very conceited. They know better than the Lord Jesus Christ himself and John the Baptist. They certainly baptize with water. Very conceited, you know, to speak therefore in a derogatory manner of water baptism. And as far as the Reformed church world is concerned, the error of the liberated is with us yet today. Now there are several questions here to which we will call your attention in due time in later sermons. What are the means of grace? What do they mean? What is this grace? This is a question of great practical significance. What is the preaching of the word? What is that? Who preaches? And who may preach? And how about this craze for women preachers? Then, what is preaching within the covenant? Is there such a thing as covenant preaching? What is it? That is tremendously important. And the sacraments, they obsignate something. They are signs of something. And they are signs to whom? To whom? All these questions are important, beloved. And they will come up in due time. But this morning, we call your attention to the means of grace. Just the means of grace. We notice what, whereof, and which. What, whereof, and which. What are means? Naturally speaking, we are bound to the use of means. We cannot possibly exist without them. What are means? And then we would define means. This is very easy to remember. Means are created things which we use, through which God works, and through which God always works the same way. They are created things. We use them. God works through them. And I say, God always works through them the same way. He never fails. Let's look at this just a little bit in detail. There is, for example, our daily sustenance. We eat bread. Bread is the staff of life. Bread feeds and nourishes us. Always. God always works the same way through this bread, through bread. It never happens that bread feeds you one day and makes you sick the next day. Provided, of course, you understand, that the bread is wholesome, healthful, and that we are in good health. Bread always nourishes, never fails. That's true of the farmer. He sows his corn. wheat, rye, barley. The result is invariably the same. Invariably. If he sows corn, he gets corn. When he sows wheat, he gets wheat. Rye, he gets rye, and barley, he gets barley. Never fails. All these, of course, you understand, are divine wonders. We cannot understand it. Now, the unbeliever may say that he refuses to believe in Christ because he cannot understand it. He's a fool. He eats bread. He doesn't understand that either. And so you can apply this to other means. You have, for example, poison, drugs, narcotics, medicine, etc. Means are created things which we use, through which God works, and through it he works always the same way. Now, what is the implication of that? The implication of that, in the first place, beloved, is this: that therefore we are able to use them, if through these means God did not always work the same way, we would never be able to use them. If bread would feed you today and make you sick tomorrow, you wouldn't know what to do. If the farmer would plant corn and get wheat, and if he would plant rye and get barley, he couldn't use them. The very fact that God always works through them the same way means that we therefore are able to use these means. And in the second place, this means that we are bound to the use of them. We are bound to their use. Yes. If you want to live, you eat. If the farmer wants a crop, he works his field. Plows his field, plants the seed, and when the seed begins to appear, he cultivates his land, and ultimately he harvests it. The man that does not eat does not care to live. The farmer that does not work is not interested in a crop. If you take poison, you want to die. We are always bound to the use of means in all of our natural life. Now, spiritually, this is very, very true. Yes. Means are created things, the means of grace. They are created things. The water in baptism is a created thing. The bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper are created things. The Bible is a created thing. Oh, yes, there is a word of God that proceeds out of God's mouth, which God alone can speak, and he speaks that word efficaciously and irresistibly. But the Bible, this book which we have here, this book is a created thing. Of course it is. It's printed, black and white. Secondly, we are able to use these created things, and we can and do. We sprinkle the water of baptism upon the head of the infant and the adult. We take of the bread and the wine at communion and eat and drink of the same. We read the Bible. And did it ever occur to you, beloved, the amazing phenomenon that the Bible has been written in such a way that almost every normal child of 11 or 12 years old is able to read this book from cover to cover? God willed that. Because he wants children to read the Bible too. We have the Bible. We have our catechism books. All created things, commentaries, and what have you. We are able to use them. Thirdly, through these things, these created things, God operates. It is he who causes his word to be preached. As a power of God unto salvation, in them that are saved. And as a savor of death unto death in them that perish and are lost. God works through the sacraments. He confirms our faith. He builds us up in the assurance that our sins are forgiven us and that we are heirs of everlasting life and glory and heavenly immortality. God works through these means. And he always works through these means the same way, and he never fails. He never fails. If you do not partake of the means of grace in the proper way, if you fail to attend God's house of prayer, or fail to attend it the way you should, if we neglect these means of grace, either as adults or as children, the result, beloved, will be devastating. But if we partake of these means of grace in the proper way, in prayerful submission to the God of our salvation and as dependent upon his grace, God will always nourish us, edify us, build us up, because our God is faithful. He never fails. Now, what is the implication of this? Well, the implication of this, in the first place, beloved, is this: that we are bound to the use of these means. Yes. God saves, nourishes and strengthens us through the preaching of the word and the sacraments. God saves through the preaching of the word. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That's 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Or, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation in them that believe, the Greeks, Jews, and also from the Greeks. And God not only saves through the preaching of the word, God also strengthens us through the preaching of the word. As we read, for example, in 1 Peter 2, this, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That's 1 Peter 2, verse 2. We are bound to the use of means, these means, beloved. We cannot be saved in our consciousness without them. The salvation of the church is inseparably connected with these means of grace. Yes. Oh, yes. It is true, of course, that there are those among us who cannot attend our worship services. We have them here, whether because of weakness, infirmities, or even old age in institutions. That's true. We have, of course, the little infants who are saved. They cannot receive and hear the preaching of the word. Why, no. The fact remains, however, that as far as the little infant is concerned, we believe in immediate regeneration, and it is the position of the Reformed faith that God usually regenerates his people in their infancy. But as far as the consciousness of our salvation is concerned, there is no such thing possible, beloved, without the means of grace, particularly the office of the ministry. You must remember, the Bible as we have it, as we have it now, translated into every language upon the face of the earth, this Bible is, strictly speaking, the product of the office of the ministry of the gospel. They translated it. Catechism books and commentaries, which we have in abundance, are also the product of the office of the ministry, as are also sermons and tapes. Yes. Indeed. We are bound to the use of them. Oh, you have people who were not attending regular divine worship services very piously tell you that they belong to the invisible mystical body of Christ, and don't listen to them. If they belong to the mystical body of Christ, beloved, they will want to associate with others who also belong to that mystical body of Christ. Otherwise, they are indeed suspect. Besides, when our fathers speak of the Church of Christ as in the sacraments, as sacrament of baptism, whether administered to infants or to adults, makes no difference where, then the fathers speak of this church, this local Christian church. You can read that in your baptism forms, for infants and for adults both. That's important, beloved. That's very important. There is no enjoyment of salvation apart from the means of grace. But it also means, in the second place, beloved, these means of grace, this. And let us bear this in mind, beloved, that in our use of the means of grace, we reveal our attitude toward grace. If you don't eat, you despise life, and you want to die. That's the way it is. The farmer that does not work is not interested in a crop. That's the naked truth. That's also spiritually true, just as well. You have people, members of the church, that come drifting into the house of God just before the service begins, hardly have any time to pray, and when the word is proclaimed, they are fast asleep. They're off in no man's land. What do you think of people like that? What must you think? What must you think, for example, when you prepare a delicious, bountiful meal, and your guest dozes throughout the eating of the meal while others eat and drink? What must you think of a person like that? I conclude that that person is spiritually not very hungry. You understand, provided that the person is physically well. I've run across people who slept and slept and slept, but they were physically unwell. That can be. That can be. And I would think that if you sleep in church, I would think you're much better off at home. A bed at home is far more comfortable than a pew in church. That's a sure thing. And I want to say a word, beloved, about this catechism class on Monday evening, my essentials class. I want to say a word about that class. And I want you to take note of what I say. You know whether your children are members of this Essentials Catechism class that meets on Monday evening at 8:30 p.m. You know which of your children are in that class. I teach that class. And I want to inform you that some of these children come to class completely unprepared. They cannot recite. They're not ready. And I want you to know that the written work of some of them leaves far much to be desired. It is not good. In fact, some of it I can hardly read. The writing is so abominable, I can hardly read it. I want you to know this. Because you parents must know whether your children, when they go to catechism, are ready. That's your calling. And don't simply ask them where they are ready. You can't believe them. Don't take their word, beloved. Don't you take their word. Because they'll slip one over on you so quickly it isn't even strange or funny. You better believe it. You better believe it. In our use of the means of grace, we reveal our attitude toward the grace of God. That's my first point. Secondly, they are means whereof. Notice, we speak of the means of grace. Is that expression proper? Now notice what we read here in question and answer 65 of the Catechism. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? There the fathers are referring to the conscious activity of faith. From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. So in other words, here in question and answer 65, the fathers speak of the means of grace? No, they speak of the means of faith. The means of faith. We speak of the means of grace. Is that proper? It surely is. Very proper to speak of the means of grace. Why? Because faith is the bond that unites us with Christ. Faith is the channel through which all the blessings of God flow to us. But the power which through this channel of faith operates in us, that is the power of grace. We are saved through faith, yes. But, says the apostle in Ephesians 2:8, by faith. That is the power. Grace. Through faith. What is the grace of God, beloved? God is the God of grace in Himself. Don't you ever forget that. That is fundamental. There are those today who will tell you that the scriptures don't reveal God to us as He is in Himself, but only as He reveals Himself to His creatures. And of course, God then reveals Himself to His creatures in His general goodness, general mercy, general love, the theory of common grace. Now that they tell you, that Scripture does not reveal God to us as He is in Himself, but only as He reveals Himself to His creatures, there's a reason for that. The reason is that if you proceed from what God is in Himself, you are finished with any conception of a universal love and grace and mercy of God. Let's understand that. God never reveals Himself contrary to what He is in Himself. Never. Now the advocates of common grace may tell us that we are logical in that way, and that we permit our logic to run away with us, but we don't care about what they say about that. That doesn't faze us. The truth is logical. The scriptures are adapted to my understanding, otherwise I would never be able to read them. How can I understand something that is nonsense? Arminianism is nonsense. No sense. Of course it is. God never reveals Himself contrary to His own being. He cannot. Were He to do that, He would deny Himself. That's impossible. That's impossible. Of course it is. So when we speak of the grace of God, we begin by saying that God is the God of grace in Himself. He did not become the God of grace when He created you and me and the church. No. God is in Himself the God of grace. What is grace? Now, grace is generally defined as unmerited favor. Unmerited, undeserved favor. And it is true that the Bible speaks of grace in that sense. That is true. But unmerited and undeserved favor, that is not the root meaning of grace. Grace means fundamentally beauty and charm We use it in that sense. We do. We speak of a grace for a horse. All the lines are beautifully proportioned. The Bible speaks of grace in that sense. When we read in Psalm 45, verse 2, "Thou art fairer than the children of men, grace is poured into thy lips." The word there is beauty. And we read in Luke 4, verse 22, this word, namely, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." And literally we read, "and wondered at the words of grace." Beauty. Jesus was a very beautiful speaker. Yes. So God is the God within himself of all grace. That is, he's the God within himself of all beauty and charm. God is that objectively. You understand? Objectively. God is the God of beauty. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But God is also the God of all grace and beauty and charm subjectively. That is, God is triune. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as the triune God, you see, these three divine persons are eternally attracted to one another. They are attracted to one another in that bond of infinite goodness and perfection. God is the God of all grace in himself. Hold on to that, beloved, and you will steer clear of any common grace, I assure you. By all means. But God is also the God of all grace to men. I told you before that the scriptures speak of the grace of God as undeserved, unmerited favor. We read, for example, in Romans 3, verse 24, "Being justified freely by his grace." Notice that. Being justified freely by his grace. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. That's not because, beloved, that is the root meaning of the word. But that is because of the sinner. That undeserved, unmerited favor of God, beloved, that lives very vividly in the consciousness of the child of God. Not because this is the root meaning of the word, but because of you and me. Oh, how vividly it lives in the consciousness of the child of God, beloved. That all the blessings of salvation are wholly unmerited and undeserved as far as you and I are concerned. Isn't that the truth? Secondly, the grace of God as it comes to us, beloved, is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, how true that is. For by grace ye are saved. Through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And in 1 Peter 5 verse 10 we have this word of God, namely, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, the God of all grace, in himself. And he is the sole source and author of all grace to his people. And then you have this word of God in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, namely, where we read it, where we read this, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Whatever I am by the grace of God, you know. The grace of God makes me what I am, makes you what you are. The power of God unto salvation. And thirdly, the grace of God in the scripture also refers to all the blessings of salvation. When the apostle Peter writes this in his first epistle, verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the grace in all the wonders of the blessings of God. When we speak of the means of grace, beloved, we refer primarily to the grace of God in that last sense, all the blessings of salvation. Finally, these means of grace, which we have two means of grace, the preaching of the word and the sacraments. There's a fundamental difference, you know, between the Reformed and the Romish view. Rome really does not need the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word, in the view of Rome, is rather irrelevant and unnecessary. Why? When you enter a Romish church, the thing that strikes you immediately is the altar. When you enter a Protestant church, the thing that strikes you is the pulpit. There is the fundamental difference, right there. The Romish church does not need the preaching of the word, because the sacraments are all sufficient according to Rome. According to Rome, the sacraments not only nourish you, they save you. Rome believes in the regenerating power of the water of baptism, the water itself. It's Rome. Rome believes that when you partake at the Lord's Supper, you eat and drink the body and the blood of Christ itself. The bread is changed into the body of Christ, the wine into his blood. If all you get is the sacraments and you never get the preaching of the word, that's all you need. And they live that way too. They live that way too. They don't care how they spend the Lord's day. The Popish Mass and the Eucharist in Rome. The preaching of the word is secondary. Relatively unimportant. The sacraments in Rome are the thing. That's not true in the Reformed view. The preaching of the word is the important means of grace. First of all, because the preaching of the word, beloved, can stand alone on its own feet. The sacraments are means of grace only through the word. Without the word, no sacraments. But the preaching stands on its own feet. Secondly, the preaching of the word is the more important means of grace because it does more than the sacraments. The sacraments only feed you. They only nourish you. That's all they do. The preaching of the word does that too. Yes. But the preaching of the word does more. It not only feeds and nourishes you, but it also saves you. The power of God unto salvation. That is the importance of the means of grace, beloved. Do you use them properly? As you should, in your attitude toward them, you reveal your attitude toward the grace of God, beloved. It is that simple. And may God be with us as we discuss the means of grace, the preaching of the word, and the sacraments. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, Lord, we thank thee for thy word and truth. Remember us in thy mercy and goodness. Forgive our sins. Sanctify thy truth and testimony unto our hearts, and lead us in the way everlasting, for Jesus' sake. Amen.